Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then Paul goes on, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." That is what today is all about. That there is nothing that has ever been created that is will be created that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that you have done, there is nothing that you will do that can ever separate you from the love of God. There is no person, no thing, no government, no power, no way of thinking that can possibly separate you from the love of God. You know what? We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We've just seen an amazing graphic dance, and we've seen the incredible cost that it cost our God so that we can actually stand in resurrection, that we can be those that are not fighting for a victory, that we fight from a place of victory, as I often say. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about, that we stand together in victory. Let me pray for you and we'll get into the Word here tonight. Father, I thank You that we have got so much to thank You for. And right now, we thank You that Your ultimate sacrifice meant that there is a way for every single person. We thank You that there is a way for humanity. We thank You that the cross that is so associated with Easter is the pivotal point of what we believe. It is the pivotal point of all creation and the universe and all that is to come. And we thank You that the power of that changes us, changes lives, and sets things in place. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Thanks, team. You guys are absolutely fantastic. I think I know. Easter for Christians is a celebration. And as I thought about this, I thought it's a celebration of what is absolutely central to who we are and what we believe. Perhaps the Easter festival in itself is not central to who we are and what we believe, because what it represents actually impacts us every single day of our lives. We actually don't need to wait for Easter to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Every time you get up, every time you open your eyes, every time that you draw breath, you can actually celebrate Resurrection Sunday. You can celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. So this festival and what we celebrate and all that it means is absolutely pivotal to who we are and what we believe. In fact, I believe that it's absolutely central to just about everything. The history of and the future of humanity and the universe at large. The cross is not only where our sin was paid for, where the devil was conquered, but it's actually the shape of Christianity. And if you want to think of a shape of Christianity, perhaps you would actually draw a cross. And why do we do that? Well, why is it so intriguing? You know, people who don't even believe in Jesus, you know, wear crosses around their neck and on their ears and wherever else, probably tattoos, whatever. Because, you know what, even those that actually deny the power of the cross can't help but be intrigued by what it represents. A guy called Rutledge said, "The crucifixion is the touchstone of Christianity, the touchstone of authentic Christianity, the unique feature by which everything else is given significance." Also, as I thought about this Easter festival, I thought it's a time of contrast. There's so many dichotomies in Easter. First of all, a rabbit delivers eggs. I mean, we all know that chickens come out of eggs. Snakes come out of eggs. Lizards come out of eggs. A whole lot of other things come out of eggs. I mean, ultimately, we sort of do, but let's just go with the simple stuff. Let's go with the external stuff. Come on, Leonie, you are getting slow. You should have been there. And what's more, the eggs are chocolate. There are other things I could say, but Leonie would only go there. But this contrast, this dichotomy, that from death and punishment and perceived defeat came freedom, life, and victory. That from emptiness comes fulfillment. These are actually the dichotomies of what we celebrate at Easter. These are the absolute dichotomies of our Christian faith. It says this in Philippians 2, 5 and 10. It says, and actually, I love the way that Paul writes, because he actually personalizes it to what we're dealing with in this life. He says, in your relationships, not in your high thinking, not in your ideals, not in the way you think things should be. I guess that's an ideal. But he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. What's his mindset? Who, being in very nature God? So who was God? Have you ever turned up somewhere and sort of believed that you're a bit special or a bit famous? I don't know when it happened to me, but anyway. Actually, it used to happen to me. People used to think I was somebody famous, but I wasn't. So, yeah.
No.
It wasn't. I won't say. Because you'll say you're kidding yourself. But it used to happen all the time. But, you know, sometimes you walk into a situation and you know something about it, and you, there's something that you carry in that. It's like Simon, you know, walking into a conversation of wannabes talking about guitars. And he's sitting there listening to all this stuff, and they don't really know what they're talking about. And Simon wouldn't do this, but he's tempted to say, "Do you know who I am? I'm Simon Grubb from Top Shelf Instruments. You know, I know all about guitars." And in my previous trade as an auto electrician, sometimes I'd hear people talking about stuff and you know, you knew they didn't know what they're talking about, and you were tempted to say, I'm an auto electrician, I know this stuff. You know, Jesus actually came as God, and people were going on with all sorts of stuff. And he didn't actually grab hold of the fact that he was God. First and foremost, he was totally human, and he didn't try and struggle and say, when he walked into those parties that he got invited to, where people who were struggling, people who were broken, actually invited him to their parties. And I'm sure they were doing all the stuff that goes on at parties. And he didn't walk in and say, "Hey, do you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. Put that drink down. Stop smoking that." You know, he didn't battle with the fact that he was God. It's more likely that he walked in and the presence of the fact that he was God meant that somebody put that smoke out and stopped drinking what they were drinking because they were so intrigued by who he was. Who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, or emptied himself. There's a psalm, that's actually, it's a messianic psalm, and it's talking about Jesus, and it says, you know, I was poured out like a drink offering. By taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, and I think this is the big therefore for any of us who choose to follow Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus emptied himself so that we could be full. Another dichotomy. I hear people talking, and there's a lot of conversation around at the moment about stuff that goes on in this world. People are genuinely concerned and worried. I heard a conversation the other night, and somebody said, well, you know, I think it's getting to the stage where, you know, we should be stocking up on the baked beans and you know, getting a bit of a cellar together of all the stuff. We don't know what's going to go on. And, you know, we might think, well, you know, well, that's maybe a bit far down the track, or maybe that's living in fear. But you know, your mind doesn't have to stretch that far to realise that things could go on. And then on the other side of that, you often hear people talking about their own journey and their disappointments and their brokenness and the stuff that they've been through and the pain that they carry. And in many ways, what we fear is so often connected to what we've been through, and the two often can't be separated that much. And even recently, as I sat down with some people and somebody was talking about world events and their opinion on stuff and all sorts of things, and the do you know who I am in me wanted to say, hey, come on, boys, get a grip of this. And I challenged on a few things, and then I thought to myself, I want to listen for a while. I want to find out what's behind this. I want to find out what the journey is that gets you to this point, knowing the background of some of these people. And exactly what I perhaps expected to hear, I did, is that there was hurt, there was disappointment, there was brokenness, there were dashed dreams, there was disillusionment. And as I sat and talked, of course, I didn't have all the answers. I know what the answer is. But it was in listening. And perhaps the dichotomy was in understanding the brokenness. We can allow Jesus through us to lead somebody else back to a place where they are filled. This simple and very profound truth of the cross, the dichotomy that we think of at Easter, is relevant today more than ever. The cross stands as the central message of Scripture, and in itself, it's a divine act of revelation. I think perhaps the heart of God is seen most clearly through the lens of the cross. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1:23, again, Paul speaking, and he says, but we preach the crucified Messiah. The Jews stumble over him, and the rest of the world sees it as foolishness. Often when those that have not had a revelation of what the cross actually is and what it really is, they see weakness. And when Paul was writing this, people didn't only see weakness, people actually saw disgust. The fact that God himself will be put to death in the most disgusting way. Like, people in the Roman world didn't even want to talk about crucifixion, particularly the Greeks, as Paul started to speak this stuff. They actually found it almost disdain. When I grew up, I was lucky enough to be brought up in the church. I was lucky enough to find faith at a fairly young age. But probably the thing that I found hardest about my Christianity going through primary school, high school, and that era was that someone would think I was weak and soft because I was a Christian. So I spent a lot of my time trying to convince everybody how tough I was. Fast forward X number of years, and perhaps those that consider how we're viewed as Christians, perhaps being tough and being strong doesn't rate that high anymore. You'll actually experience hate stuff if you talk about perhaps the power of the cross, if you talk about what that represents. You see that the world has changed. The very thing that brings freedom is foolishness to those who do not understand. What should our response be? Should we rise up, get angry, arm ourselves, put baked beans in the cellar? What should we do? I think we're going to come back to right where I started here and remember, first of all, that we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory, and we already have it. You know what? If Christ is in you, you have nothing to fear. Those that find the cross foolishness, those that find it weird, you know, it's not a case of even winning an argument, it's not a case of being smarter, it's not a case of trying to change our message so it's more palatable. There is only one thing that can actually make the difference, and the Bible clearly talks about the veil being removed from somebody's eyes. It is actually the Spirit of God when people actually experience love and grace and acceptance and understand that you are actually for them, that you're not against them, that you're not, just because, you know, you mightn't agree with a way of thinking, it doesn't mean you're against a person. You know, and that cannot often be argued in this world. That cannot be sorted out on Facebook or Twitter. That's a dangerous hole. And you will sink in it. I think more and more our response has to be that people have got to be able to eyeball you. They've got to experience genuine love, acceptance, and concern. They've actually got to experience the love of Christ and the fact that, you know what, you are able to talk to people and you're able to be confident because you fight from a place of victory. You're actually not worried and concerned about what might happen to you because you know that you already win. Second Corinthians 5:18, and I've been thinking about this verse a lot lately. It's about our response in a world that has changed. God has made all things new and has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation, or the ministry of reconciling others to God. The cross brings peace, reconciliation, and unity. At the cross, the whole world has the opportunity to be reconciled to the Father. The peace that the world has been seeking, the unity for all people, is found in that blood that was shed on the cross. For Jesus, He Himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down His flesh that actually divides hostility. Reconciliation for the world, peace and unity only comes by the blood of the cross. No blood means no harmony. Why does this thing sound foolish? Because people think, well, why did God have to do that? Why can't a loving God just say, hey, it's all cool, you're forgiven. This stuff can be worked out. Because a God who is totally good is also a God who is totally just. Years ago, when Alex and I went to Ethiopia, we went to South Africa on the way and spent some time there. And as we started to understand just a little bit of the journey of an incredibly broken nation, and we looked at some of the museums, the Apartheid Museum, the Hector Peterson Memorial, and things like that. And, you know, we walked through with heavy hearts and tears rolling down our faces, and this feeling of how can humanity do this stuff? And perhaps the journey of South Africa has been, even since then, has been difficult to say the least. And they've got a long way to go. But I think perhaps Mandela actually established something that could lead them forward. And it wasn't just to say, yes, we forgive. And he wanted to do that. But it was actually about establishing a truth and reconciliation. And really what it meant was, you know, without truth, without people being able to understand what has happened, there can actually be no reconciliation. That's why Jesus had to die. Because he knew that we couldn't carry it. We couldn't make the ledger clean. And I shared this morning that for many of us, our life is like an out-of-control credit card. There is actually no way it can be reconciled. When the accountant looks at that thing, he's going, what? Where did I start? Man, you are so deep. You're like the US economy. It's never going to get out of debt. That's true. We were in it so deep that we were never going to get out of debt. And Jesus said, this is why I've got to do it. Because without somebody dealing with the stuff, without facing the truth and what has actually happened, there can be no reconciliation. What does it mean? For those of us who love Jesus, we have been reconciled, we are being reconciled, and we can bring others to reconciliation because we ourselves have experienced the ultimate reconciliation. So you can stand in all sorts of places knowing that you stand right, you stand balanced, and you stand right with God. And what have we been asked to do? As followers of Jesus, we actually have been given a ministry of reconciliation. That's helping people get things right. Because nearly everybody you talk to is going to have an area of their life that perhaps at times feels like that out of control credit card. No matter what you do, no matter which way you spin it, it can't be reconciled. Jesus has reconciled it for you. I've been in small business at times, and there are times perhaps the greatest gift anybody could have given me was somebody that just came in and picked up my books and in an instant says, you know what, I reconcile everything. I work all this out. And anyone that's been in business will tell you those miracles don't really happen. They're a process. You've got to work it out. But you know what? There is a miracle. That miracle accountant, and his name's Jesus, can come into your life right now. And he can pick up all your stuff that doesn't balance, that you can't make right, that you can't fix. There is no way you can carry. There's no way you can take that thing and put it over in that column and say, hey, it's all right now. There's actually only one way. It's that he can pick the whole thing up and he can lift it right out of your column. And the Bible tells us that he sends it as far away as the east is from the west. That it can't be seen anymore. It is gone. And your life is right. It is reconciled. It balances. It makes sense. And you have actually found ultimate justice. And you can be part of bringing justice to this world. Not because you're going to go and necessarily expose those things that are wrong. Sometimes we've got to do that. But you know what? It's actually about bringing truth and love and grace because you know that you are reconciled. If the band would like to join me, please. Before I finish tonight, this Easter, what's the most important question I can ask you right now? It's actually, are you feeling reconciled at the moment? As I've already sort of said, that word reconciliation, we understand it as an accounting term, but it actually just means things being lined up and right and balanced and nothing left unaccounted for. And I don't know where everybody's at in a room this size. So many faces I know. And I understand parts of people's journey and some people I don't. The most important question I can ask you right now is, are you right with God? Has all that we celebrate this Easter not be just something you know about, but is something that has changed you, that has defined you, that has set you free, that has given you future, that has given you purpose, that has given you security, that has given you peace, that can never be taken away. There's nothing that you could have done or said or has been said about you or done to you or what you've done to somebody else. There's nothing that can actually stop you accessing that right now. If you would just come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I believe that you are God. That you're the Son of God. And I thank you so much that you did what I couldn't do. You took my rubbish, stuff the Bible calls sin, which is rebellion against God, and you carried it, and you want to right now get it, and you want to lift it off my life, and you want to throw it as far away as you possibly can so that I can't feel it, see it, or experience it anymore. That you want to take that away. You want to lift the guilt from my world. And you want to put me in connection, in relationship with a God who loves me, who thinks that I'm amazing, who doesn't need you to be anybody else other than who he created you to be, who will accept you just like you are, never ask you to be anything else. If you've never experienced that, if that's not something that is reality for you, why don't we close our eyes, bow our heads just for a moment of privacy? If you've never said, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. Right now, I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I ask you into my life, and I want to follow you. If you've prayed a prayer like that, you'll know, because it will have changed your life. If you're not sure, you can do it right now. If you know you haven't done it, you can do it right now. Or if you've perhaps done it before, but you're feeling disconnected, you're feeling away from God, you might be feeling a sense of guilt, you can also pray that prayer right now. If you'd like to be included in the prayer that I'm about to lead people in this moment, just give me a wave. So, hey Dave, that's me. I need to do that. Praise God. Praise God. Does anybody else want to be included in that prayer tonight? I believe that there might be a few others here that need to do that. Your heart's beating just a little bit. You're thinking, I might be feeling a bit scared. But I want to encourage you, don't let this moment go. You know, God's not angry with you. God's not judging you. He's actually really, really, really in love with you. And he just wants you to respond to him right now. If that's you, just before we finish this opportunity in this moment, just give me a wave and so I can know who I'm praying for and include you in that prayer. Maybe you have prayed a prayer like that, but, you know, you just don't know. You're not quite sure now. If that's you, just give me a wave. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. Praise God. We're gonna pray together. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent your Son to die for me. Right now, I ask for your forgiveness. I open my heart to you. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Make me new. Make me clean. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you gave us a wave, we don't want to embarrass you, but just get somebody to connect and pray and encourage you on the journey that you're on. Why don't we stand right now? Just before the team lead us right now, is there anybody here that, you know, you're a follower of Jesus, but you feel like you're walking around a little bit with the weight of expectation on your life? Maybe it's expectation to your church. Maybe it's expectation to your friends. Maybe it's feeling like you're not quite enough. Maybe it's feeling like you're one of those second-class Christians. You know, you just don't quite get it right. You know what I want to say? There are no second-class Christians. There are only first-class Christians. Only first-class Christians. Trouble is, our mind and our stuff makes us feel like that. Feeling that right now, I just want to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will just come and minister to you now and lift that some of off you. Because you know what? This is Resurrection Sunday. We are the most victorious people in the world. We need to live with that. We need to feel that. We need to know that, regardless of what's happening to us or around us. You know what? We need to be able to position ourselves in that place. Lord Jesus, I thank you that, you know, you didn't die just so that we can understand something in our head and we can get a theology about it. We thank you that you died so that the reality of that, it would mean that we don't have guilt, we don't have unrealistic expectation, we don't carry stuff that restricts us, that we can actually step and we can walk in freedom, we can walk in peace, we can understand and feel your love, and we can live out the calling that you have for us. And I pray right now as people stand here that they would just feel and know your love and your acceptance.